Let's jump into the Word of God. If you got a Bible, go to the book of Acts. We are in week two, part two of our series on the Holy Spirit. Anybody thankful for the Holy Spirit? Good. So we're going to talk about him again today. The title of this series is There Is More. Everybody say, There is More. So in the book of Acts, the very first chapter, I shared this last week if you were here, this is always helpful to know who's in the room. How many of you guys were here at church last Sunday and you heard the message? Just raise your hand really high. Okay, right up. Okay, awesome. Okay, not all of you were, so about half of you were. This is great. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context to make sure you guys are aware of what we're talking about. So book of Acts was written, I mentioned this last week, by who? Luke, okay? And so at the end of Luke, he references something he's going to say again in chapter 1, and it's really the whole thesis of the book of Acts. In Acts 1, 4 through 5, he has reminded them of the promise of the Father. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. He had already died. He had already resurrected. He had already been walking and talking with them about the things of God's kingdom for, the Bible says, 40 days. And then in Acts 1, 4 and 5, it says this, I think. There it is. So while standing with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he is saying, I've done so much, but wait, there is more. I do not want you to go out and share the gospel and make disciples like I've already commanded you to do in your own power and your own ability and your own strength. Wait for the promise of my Father. I have more for you. It's the power of my Spirit coming upon you. I've been encouraging our church, actually more than encouraging, I've been asking our church to read through the book of Acts this month. Conveniently, we're doing a four-week series. Acts is 28 chapters, which in 4 weeks, there's 28 days, so it's one chapter a day. We started last Monday, and so today was Acts 7, but one of the ways to make it more engaging and hear what others are learning is we created a GroupMe that you can join to read through the book of Acts with us, and I want to say it's not too late to join. So there's a QR code if you haven't jumped in yet and you want to jump into this GroupMe to read the book of Acts with us. I'm really asking you to do it because I'm picking different passages from the book of Acts, and I really want you to see them in context, and you can literally catch up if you're behind in like one day. It'll take you max 30 minutes to read Acts 1 through 7. I promise you that you're going to want to see these stories in context because you want to see the work of the Holy Spirit, and it has to do with you, and it has to do with me. So I want to encourage you to jump in if you're not there yet. Each day, someone has been designated to say, hey, I'm going to post a couple of things that I'm learning, and then a few others add in their thoughts, and it's been really encouraging. So thank you for those of you that have jumped into that, and it's really encouraging to see what God's teaching us. So I encourage you to do that if you haven't yet. Okay, in this series about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you a slide that kind of gives you the series at a glance. As I was processing how to start this last week, I thought, okay, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We need to first start with an overview of who the Holy Spirit is, but also talking about hungering for him. If we want more of the Holy Spirit in our life, we need to be hungry. And so that was the emphasis of last week, gave you some thoughts on how do you stir your hunger for the Lord in anticipation for more of the Holy Spirit. If you didn't hear last week's sermon, I encourage you to go do that. Today, we're going to talk about encountering the Holy Spirit and explore this phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about a few of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What you'll see reading through the book of Acts and in the passage today is you see tongues and prophecy come up a lot, but there's also several other gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in Scripture. We're going to talk about some of those next week, mainly prophecy and tongues. After that, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit because in Acts 1:8, it says that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then he says that you will be my witnesses. Everybody say witnesses. Okay, so we receive God's power. And this is important for, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about it, but it's also important for today. The Holy Spirit comes on us with power, not just so that we have a good feeling and a good experience, but he wants to empower us so that we are an effective and bold witness for the gospel. Because he cares about you knowing him and experience him, yes? And it matters that we have memorable moments with God. Do you guys know it matters that you're building history with God as you're walking with him? That you can look back and see these milestones or see these moments and have like, oh my gosh, God's met with me in powerful ways. So he wants to powerfully meet with us in his spirit. However, he also wants to empower us because he's also thinking about others. Amen. Let's go. He's thinking about others. You know, he's thinking about the lost. He's thinking about those that are far from God. And we need power on our lives to be effective witnesses for him. Amen? All right, and then we'll close it up. The last two Sundays, those are the Sundays before and after Thanksgiving, and those are going to be actually prayer Sundays is what we call them. So instead of a normal sermon, we're going to be spending time praying together and praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit over our church, over the churches of Northwest Arkansas, over this region, and just in this generation that we see a mighty move of God's Spirit. All right? So a couple more things before today's focus. Last week, I talked about how what I've noted over the years is being a pastor is a lot of us need healing from maybe hurtful or confusing or unhelpful experiences that we had, quote unquote, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Depending on your background, depending on what you've heard, or maybe it wasn't even like you went to the setting, but maybe you just like were sent a YouTube video from a friend. Look at these crazy charismatic people and what they do in some of their services. And you were watching it and you had no context and you're like, oh my gosh, this is so weird. I want nothing to do with that. But all of that was in the name of the Holy Spirit. And there's something that kind of planted in your heart or mind that I need to be weary of and be careful when churches start talking about the Holy Spirit, and especially the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift tongues, especially if there's any like demonstrative, expressions of somebody encountering God, falling to the ground, all that stuff. And I'm saying that as examples because there are so many creative ways the enemy tries to steal from us genuine moves of God, genuine moments with God through whatever way he can. And if there's something in your heart or mind that was a negative experience, and it's related to the Holy Spirit, God wants to heal you. He wants to help you know that no. The Holy Spirit is a gift. He's the helper. He heals. He restores. He's your comforter. You need him. I need him. And so if that is applicable to you, as I'm saying all this, you're like, he's reading my mail. Come, I would encourage you to receive prayer today. Receive prayer, okay? Because God wants to heal you and get the things out of the way. All right, you guys hungry for more? Anybody hungry practically for lunch? You're kind of like confused. You got an extra hour of sleep, but you're like, wait, no, it's 12:30, not 11:30. So says my belly. All right, so hang in there, guys. There's something better than food today, all right? We got encounters with the Holy Spirit, all right? So we're going to go to Acts chapter 18. I think I already told you to go to Acts. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to read the end of that chapter, and then the story goes over to Acts chapter 19, the first part of that. Guys, this is one of my, Acts, I think, is like my favorite book of the Bible. And this story we're looking at, I think, is so helpful, especially for the American church in 2025, which we are a part of. When I say the American church, I'm not saying those people out there in the American, hello, it's Sunday morning in Northwest Arkansas, you're at church in America. Okay, so we are the American church. So I think this passage is so helpful for us because of the culture that we all live in, okay? So I think all of you live either in Northwest Arkansas or at least America. Is anybody visiting from outside of America today? That would be so cool. I'd ask you lots of questions. No, okay. So, just different dynamics come up when you're in a different culture. All right, Acts 18, get ready, guys. This is such a great story. Starting in verse 24. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, if you're not there, say, hold on. Yeah, he's there. He's ready. All right, so here we go. Acts 18, 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Can everybody say Ephesus? It's an important city. I'm going to reference it a little bit later. Later on in your Bible, just a few pages later, there's a letter written to the people of Ephesus called what? Ephesians. Okay, got it. All right, so Apollos was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Verse 27, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So Apollos had left, and now we got Paul on the scene, hopefully a familiar character, and he's again at the city Ephesus. There in Ephesus, he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we did not grow up in a charismatic church." Okay, no, let me read what it actually says. "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Verse 3, and he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. What a story. It gets even crazier if you read throughout the rest of chapter 19, but that's what I want you to do throughout these next several weeks. I'm just seeing how the Holy Spirit's moving. All right, action-packed passage here. Let's break it down a little bit, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us understand, okay? So, starts off at the end of chapter 18 with this guy named Apollos, described as being fervent in the Lord, or fervent in spirit, instructed in the way of the Lord, and he taught the things of God accurately. And there's one little tagline, though he only knew the baptism of John. Okay, so solid guy preaching about Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John, which in chapter 19, Paul described it in verse 4. It said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him." And so an essential part or a key part of just, you know, the package deal of what it looks like to follow God is, yes, this quote-unquote John's baptism. It's this call to repentance. It's this call of turning from our life of sin and turning to Jesus, the Messiah, and believing in him. And then as a result of your faith and belief in him, being water baptized. Does everybody know this is an essential part of the gospel? As actually, it like is the gospel. You are in sin. I am in sin. We were in sin. We need help. We need a Savior. That's Jesus. We need to repent and turn. Repent literally means to turn from our life of sin, put our faith in Jesus, and as a public display that I'm not ashamed of this faith, I actually believe this man, I'm going to be buried with him in baptism, and then I'm going to be raised in newness of life. Amen? I think many of you in this room, you've experienced that. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus and you've been baptized. But I'm also realizing, I think that there's some of you in this room that you would say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Or maybe you said, maybe I was baptized as a kid, but then I kind of went my own way and was in a lot of sin. And then recently, maybe in the last couple weeks, months, maybe even the last couple years, you're like, I'm starting to turn, give my heart to Jesus. I would encourage you, make a public stance and say, and be baptized. Even though it was like as a kid, but it's like, I was also, I think, sprinkled or baptized as a kid, but it meant nothing to me. I had no understanding of the gospel. Every time you see baptism in water in scriptures, it's an immersion in water. And I want to encourage you to consider doing that. In 2 weeks, two Sundays from now, we're having a baptism Sunday. There's a few people I think that are getting baptized, but if you need to be baptized as well, then I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider that. This is an essential part of your obedience to the Lord's commands, okay? And I'll talk a little bit about that and how it plays itself out into other things we're talking about. So this is key. However, Paul shows up and says, you've got all those box checked. You can explain the gospel. You know it's Jesus. You need to be baptized. You need to repent. But then Paul's like, have you heard of the Holy Spirit and received him? And they're like, we don't know him. Who? Huh? What? And so in a sense, Paul's like, there is more. There is an essential more if you want to walk in relationship with God. I love this passage. I already told you. Because I think that this is so applicable to where we are at in the American church. And maybe some of us in this room, you check all the boxes and all your theology and doctrine about Jesus being the Savior and repenting and living a good life. But you've never experienced noticeably and tangibly the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of modern worship, you know his name. You've sung about him this morning. Holy, you know, you just the rest on us, fall on us, Holy Spirit. You know it. But if you think about your life, I've sung the song, but have I ever had a moment, an encounter, an experience where I know, boom, Holy Spirit is on my life. And if that's you today, you're in a great place. Well, if that's you today and you're hungry, for more of God, you're in a great place. Because I think the Holy Spirit wants to encounter some of us today in a real, tangible, life-changing, noticeable, you'll never forget it way. And there's more for us. A couple of things else I want to pick out, a couple other things from this passage that I love. Look at Apollos' interaction with Priscilla and Aquila. One, I love that Luke was describing Apollos as one who taught accurately. That's in verse 25. He taught accurately the things of Jesus. And then a couple of verses later, Priscilla and Aquila, well, it says they took him aside, which I really appreciate that as a pastor that stands in front of people often. If you got some sort of disagreement, you know, just like shouting it in public is the kind of like hard. But, you know, if you got something you want to talk about, just pull me aside, okay? Like away from the crowd. I love this. Shows honor. But then also, it says that he was teaching the way accurately, and then all that Priscilla and Aquila did is showed him a more accurate way. This is so not what we do in 2025, even within the church. Someone teaches something different than what you have heard taught or believe, you don't say, hey, that's accurate. What you say is, that's wrong. Yeah? Ever been on this thing called social media before? You say, that's wrong. That's a bad, wrong, you say, false teaching. Watch out. Be careful. I love, that's not what these faithful brothers and sisters did. They said, we love you. You are fervent in spirit. You are teaching people about the way of Jesus. This is amazing. They pull him aside and probably either shared some testimonies. Maybe they could pull it out from the Old Testament, but they're like, hey, there's a more accurate way. It's not wrong and we're right. It's accurate and then even more accurate. Did you guys know there has never been a perfectly accurate teaching on anything? I love thinking about this because, except today, of course, this one is gonna just kidding. There are, it's like I'm in real time communicating something as I'm trying to understand the Word of God in my real life and language, but there's like things I could have said better. There's always things that someone can say a little differently, or maybe there's something they meant to say and intended, but they fumbled over their word. You know, it's like there's so many. Now, there are what's called false teachers that are wolves in sheep clothing, but honestly, they're easy to find. Jesus said, you can judge a tree by its fruit. It's actually pretty easy. Some of us, because of whatever you've heard, again, probably another YouTube video, you're like always afraid. Whoever has a microphone in a church, watch out. They might be a false teacher. And I want to encourage us to not operate that way because honestly what it does is hinders us from receiving good from those that are teaching God's word. Anyways, none of that was in my notes, so that was hopefully helpful to somebody in the room. And also I love that this shows so much honor, and I wish it was this way. I believe the Lord's inviting the body of Christ into this type of interaction. Maybe you teach something a little differently than someone else does, but we're not like, you're wrong, I'm right. It's like, hey, let's get together and figure out the most accurate way. I love this. All right. So here's my question today. If there is more of God, and specifically, if God wanted to encounter you powerfully with his spirit, do you want it? It's really referencing last week's hunger message, but today, you know, I ask again, do we want it? Are we hungry for an encounter with the Holy Spirit? Let me actually pray that over us. So God, pray in your own words if you really mean it. Lord, we ask you today, make us hungry, make us eagerly anticipating your spirit moving and falling on us. God, we want to experience you in a real way. Every one of us in this room, I pray right now, Lord, every hindrance, every distraction, every block, every hurtful experience of the past that would try to get its way, like work its way into like becoming a wall, Lord, you break walls down today in the name of Jesus and help us receive the true thing, the work and the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to take the next maybe 5-10 minutes and get a little more theological for a second and show you a couple things related to different views in the body of Christ about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll talk into kind of what I think is clearly biblically the main point of this topic. Okay, there are four main views on the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you all four of them. One view is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a synonymous event with your conversion or with your salvation, and it's all just a one thing. Okay, that's one view. Another view is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a completely different experience than salvation, and it's a one-time event that is always accompanied by the gift of tongues. That's another view. Number three, baptism of the Spirit is different than salvation, And there is an initial experience, but there can be more. And there is something noticeable that happens, but it's not always tongues. Fourth, kind of wraps them all together, and that's one of these views. Baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen at salvation or after salvation. It can happen with a dramatic experience or not. There's an initial and a continual, but there's also the work of the gifts of the Holy Spirit involved. The person that preaches that one, as I understand, is like, I'm trying to get them all and just all together. You know, it's like covering all the bases. All right. So those are the four main views on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look at the screen. I have on here a quote from an Australian theologian named Barry Chan. I read this week. I was doing some fresh study, and I was so encouraged by this because I think it nails something. Okay, here's what he says. He says, the question of baptism in the Spirit has been a controversial one for a long time. Part of the problem lies in the different ways we use the term. It can easily mean different things to different people. It is this different usage which generally distinguishes evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics, and third wavers from one another. And he keeps going. Surprisingly enough, get this, the phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't actually occur in Scripture. This may seem like splitting hairs because the verbal form baptized in the Spirit does occur in Scripture. But actually, realizing this fact ought to set a red light or two flashing. Nouns tend to result in theological definitions. Verbs tend to speak of a dynamic experience. The biblical emphasis is clearly on the latter and not the former. Look at that last phrase. I love that. That just shouts out to me. Nouns tend to result in theological definitions, which also relate in theological divisions. But verbs tend to speak of a dynamic experience. And the Bible clearly focuses on the dynamic experience. I love this. It's pointing us in the right direction. Not the direction of you got to get this right, dot every I and got, you know, cross every T, you got to do this. The focus of Scripture is pointing us to experience dynamically the Holy Spirit coming upon us. We would receive power to be witnesses, but also power to live the Christian life. In all four of the Gospels, there's only about 12 to 15 things that are specifically listed in all four Gospels. Like, there's a lot of different details of the account of Jesus and his birth, but there's only maybe two of those in two of the Gospels. But there's only 12 to 15 things that are specifically recorded in all four Gospels, and one of them is John's account of Jesus, and he said, this is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world, but also he's the one that's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. He says that in all four Gospels. Luke kicks off Acts. Reminded them, this is what he said, he's going to baptize. And every time it's used, it's in the verb tense. It's commenting on a dynamic experience with the Holy Spirit that is noticeable that Jesus said to wait for. You guys tracking so far? Now, one thing I want to make sure I turn your attention away from is, again, trying to get the exact terminology correct. The reason I say that is because of this quote-unquote confusing thing that happens in Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit coming. What it is it is the fulfillment of everything prior to Acts chapter 2 that has been said would happen, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in just a few chapters of Scripture, there are four different terminologies used to describe the same experience. Okay, I'm going to read off a couple of scriptures. I'm giving you lots of scriptures today. A lot of them I want you to reference back later and look up your own. Because I don't want you to base this message or your beliefs just on this guy's teaching. I want you to go find it in Scripture yourself. But all referring to the same experience, the phrase clothed with power is used, baptized with the Spirit is used, filled with the Spirit is used, and the outpouring of the Spirit is used. Luke 24, 49, Jesus says, hey, wait, I'm going to clothe you with power from on high. Then in Acts 1, 5, we read at the beginning of the message, he said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 4, when he comes, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, 17 and verse 33, when Peter's preaching and then looks back, he says, hey, this is what happened. The Spirit poured out on us. Okay? So you see those different phrases. And here's, actually, I'm going to get to that slide in just a minute here. So you can take that off for now. The question of how does this all work and when and how does this happen and where does salvation and water baptism play itself out with this experience with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you something in just a minute. But here's two things I need you to know, one analogy and one, I think, truth. You know what the Holy Spirit does not like boxes. Ever tried to put him in one? He gets out. Every time. I've heard so many conversations over the years, especially because I've been a college pastor in Texas and I've been a lead pastor here in Arkansas. In general, the conservative South, and it's like there's a lot of questions related to the Holy Spirit. Every time someone's presenting, no, this is the right way. Let me show you. This is how the boxes work. I'm like, okay, cool. Go to Acts chapter 8. Read that story. Does it fit the box? And the answer is no. And then I often will go to Acts chapter 18. Oh, didn't fit that box. And then if you guys remember last week, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Anybody? Cornelius? I read that story. Every one of the box that I like the most, the Holy Spirit breaks into that one too, you know, where it's like people are like, they're encountering the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues before they've clearly given their life to Jesus and been water baptized. That's Acts chapter 10 for you. And try to figure that one out, okay? Good luck. All right, here's the analogy, though, that I think is helpful. We're trying to grasp this topic. It's like you're trying to grasp oil. Like you're like, or something totally covered in oil. It's like you just when you think you have a hold of it, then you know, just slips out. And there are sound teachings and there are unsound teachings. I referenced a few of those last week when we talked about things of the Holy Spirit. But here is that slide that was up just a second. If you haven't already taken a picture of it, I want to encourage you to take a picture of this and read through those scriptures. I think that I put 14 up there, 2, 4, 6, 8, actually 10 scriptures up there, passages to look at. And my best reading of scripture, here's this kind of package deal, so to speak, related to different experiences with God, with the Holy Spirit that involve our salvation or what is water baptism, what is this? Okay, so here's a couple things that I think are distinct enough that I wanted to show you on this slide. So number one, salvation. Okay, we are saved by grace through faith. That's a scripture reference that's not on here, but it's in Ephesians. You cannot be saved, a child of God, without the work of the Holy Spirit and without the Holy Spirit living in you. Romans 8 says it really clearly. It's like, hey, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, Ephesians 1, and I love that it's Ephesians because it's a letter to the same people we just read about in Acts chapter 18 and 19. It says in chapter 1 that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit upon your salvation. So the Holy Spirit is at work at your salvation. What I don't want in this room, especially as I'm talking about, hey, there might be more than what you've grown up with, like there's more of an encounter and a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't want any of you that are genuine followers of Jesus to be questioning, oh no, do I have the Holy Spirit or not? It's like if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and believe him, yes, you do. But there's more. Okay, the Bible also clearly calls us to repent and to be water baptized. Not, especially the water baptism, not as a part of your salvation, but as the first step of obedience to following Jesus. If you read scripture, you know, what you're saying is, okay, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my teacher. He's in charge. You should be thinking, what did he teach? He taught his followers to be baptized. And that is the first step of obedience. So I've already mentioned this before, but if you've not been baptized, I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. There's a slide that has you can put the baptism slide up there. 2 weeks from now, November 16th, we're going to do it right in between services. And there is a website you can go to fill out a form because we want to know who wants to get baptized or who needs to get baptized. Some of you, this is going to be a crucial step in your walk with God. And I'm excited to have us as a church body celebrate that with you guys. Okay, but let's keep going. Because there is more. Okay, there's also the initial, what I would say, it seems to be scripturally an initial baptism or encounter with the Holy Spirit that happens to those that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus. Okay, it happened to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and then you see it again in Acts chapter 8. Again, please look at these, especially if you have a lot of questions. My favorite is when someone comes up to me, has a lot of questions, and wants to sit down and open the Bible with me and look at scriptures we've already studied versus someone that says, hey, but my pastor back home, or hey, but this teaching I heard on YouTube, like, let's open the Word of God together. Amen? Okay, let's go. So look at that yourself, Acts chapter 8. There are believers that put their faith in Jesus, and this is true of the Acts 18 story today, that, man, there was more. There was an encounter with the Holy Spirit, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then last but not least, I don't want us to stop at number three, because you know what happens if you only think it's a one-time experience and I'm either baptized in the Spirit or not. You know what tends to happen, I've noticed, in the body of Christ and even among certain denominations, is it creates this sense of we have something, this camp does, and you, other camp, do not have it. It creates a vibe of elitism. And what I want to urge you to consider, especially as you look throughout Scripture, is that there is a, there is a continual filling and experience and encounter with the Holy Spirit that God has for every one of us. I put those four scriptures up there on that last point because I'm showing you the disciples, like the original 12 disciples. Okay, Jesus breathes on them in John 20, says, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, then in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Two chapters later, Acts chapter 4, it was that prayer meeting. If you've been reading in Acts, they're praying, the power of God shows up, the walls are shaking, and then it says they're all filled again with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And then in Ephesians, I love it, there it is, that church at Ephesus again, the same church that had that experience in Acts 18, Paul directs them in chapter 5, verse 18, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I love it. And you know, interestingly enough, that last verse, Ephesians 5:18, Paul uses that as an analogy, or like an analogy with drunkenness. It's really interesting. Okay? So what he's saying, he's like, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He's like putting that together and he's saying, like, when someone's drunk, they drink a lot, they're drunk for a little bit, and then they sober up. And if they want to get drunk again, they need to drink again. He's, interestingly enough, putting that in an analogy or metaphor with, like, this is kind of what it's like with the Spirit. You get filled up with him, and you're full, and you're bold, you're drenched in him, there's a lot of life and joy, but you need to drink again. You need to be filled again. Isn't that an interesting analogy? Thankfully, your pastor is not familiar with the first part of that analogy, okay? But I want us to be familiar with the second. And hey, honestly, if you have a past of a lot of drunkenness and partying, like, let the Lord redeem that. Be so hungry for the Spirit's presence. Drink, drink, drink a lot of him and let him overwhelm you and overtake you. Come on, cheers. We need to drink of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I saw there's several Psalms that says drink of this river of joy and delight. I'm like, come on, guys. The world does not have it better than the church. The world and what it offers and the experiences you can have with whatever, alcohol, drugs, sex, is not better than tasting and seeing the power of the real Holy Spirit. Absolutely pales in comparison. Because that drunkenness leads to emptiness, brokenness, and depression. And I know there's some of you in this room that know that. But when you drink of the Holy Spirit and you're filled with life and joy and the real living God is touching you, you don't even know how to respond, it leads to life and joy and peace and freedom. In lightness, you're like, this is so much better than what I used to have. Woo! Yes, it's true. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, here's the main point, guys. Again, it's not, you know, dot every I and cross every T. I got this perfect doctrine. I got this box. No, we're letting the Holy Spirit out of the box. The main point is we need to encounter him. We need to experience him. And we should want it. We should hunger for it. We should anticipate it. We should ask for it. It's that dynamic experience. And you guys know that the Bible is filled with more than just doctrine. It is filled with invitation to experience the living God. You cannot read this and say, like, oh, they just, you know, went to church, got the right doctrine, check. But my life, like, they're experiencing God. He's real to them. He's alive to them. Ephesians 3:19, there's the church at Ephesus again. Paul's like, hey, he's talking about the love of God. It's really what he's talking about. He's like, I want you to know the love of God, but it surpasses knowledge. I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and then I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. So what that scripture tells me, there's two types of knowing. There is the intellectual understanding type knowing. But then there's the experiential knowledge. Like, I'm experiencing what I'm learning. You understand that? Okay. In the ones that we find in Scripture that I will call intellectual, sophisticated elites that found themselves not wanting to experience, but just knowing and having the quote-unquote right doctrine, the ones in the Scripture that we find doing that are really the Pharisees. and they missed out on a mighty move of God. And I used to say in the years, especially because, again, most of the people that I've worked with over the years come from a background where it's like, no, it's just, I got to get the right doctrine, and that's all I need. Of course, right doctrine is so important. But I used to say, you know, if you're struggling with understanding why so-and-so had that type of demonstrative experience, and you kind of, you know, just are judging it or saying you don't need that, I used to say, I understand. But really what I want to say this morning is I want to call us to repentance. That is an arrogant, prideful way of looking at things. I'm so intellectually elite, I don't need actually to have a memorable experience. I just need to know something in my head. I don't know if we're reading the same Bible, if that's our conclusion. And I'm saying that from personal experience. I've been there. And looked down on those that, oh, okay, I guess that culture and that, you know, African nation, yeah, they would need to really, like, experience these tangible things and tongues and all that stuff. But because I'm so smart and I live in America, I don't really, you know. Woo, you better watch out. That is a prideful, arrogant way of thinking. And we need a touch from God, I would even say, more than these other cultures. All right, so I'm talking to you guys about having hunger, having a humble mindset, not being like so fearful of what the Holy Spirit might be doing in somebody. Some of us have been in settings where the Holy Spirit's moving, people are responding, their bodies are doing different things, and you're like, what is going on? Here's my encouragement, is to not start with, as you're observing it, what if that's not from God? But to start with, what if it is from God? And then to evaluate your hunger. And honestly, if it's not from God, it's not even yours to handle. Maybe it's the pastoral's team to handle, okay? But even that, I'm like, I need time to discern, is this from God or not? And so I don't want to get in the way and just assume. I know that's not from God because that's not what I would do. That's not how I would respond to the Holy Spirit touching me. So that must be, you know? All right. Okay, I've done enough just stepping on the prideful mindset. Let's move on. Okay, so here's, as we're coming to a close, I want to talk a little more practically of what this could look like for us. Experiencing the Holy Spirit, being one that says, okay, if this is real and there is more, maybe I put my faith in Jesus, I've been water baptized, but I haven't ever had this experience or encounter with the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized. I want him to touch me. You know, what does that look like? I mean, one, you need to ask for it. I encourage you to ask for it. Another one is you need to wait. Everybody say wait. This is important because sometimes we get like disappointed because of like a little bit wrong expectations. Jesus is like, hey, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to encounter you. You're going to be baptized. But wait, the disciples waited for 10 days. Some of us, you might wait for 10 seconds in a setting like we're about to enter into with worship going on and someone praying for you, and you're going to like powerfully encounter the Holy Spirit. I have faith for that today. Some of you, you're going to wait for 10 minutes. Some of you might wait for 10 days or 10, for whatever reason, sovereignly, God's doing something in your life. And it's just like, you might wait for 10 weeks, 10 months. I don't know. I'm going to read a couple stories later of some people that waited for a while. What's so great is that God is so kind and he will meet you where he knows you need it. Let's talk about this. True encounters with the Holy Spirit. There's three words I want you to see. They are noticeable. They are memorable. And I made up a word. Fruitfulable, just so that it keeps the ring to it, okay, guys? Noticeable, memorable, and fruitfulable. Woo! Say that last word enough, you're going to think you're speaking in tongues, but that's not what that is. Just made up a word. Noticeable. Okay, you'll see that in Scripture. Like, when the Holy Spirit comes, if you're reading through Acts with us, like, people that were observing saw something noticeable. They saw something. The people that were experiencing the Holy Spirit, it was noticeable. They started speaking in languages they didn't already know. Okay, some biblical commonalities is what I'll call them, is people in the Bible experience joy. So there's some noticeable things like a noticeable joy or increase in joy, a boldness. Kind of like, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I remember so many times in college, I was leading prayer meetings, and I would like leave this chapel that was on campus and walk on campus, and I was like, I don't care like what anybody thinks about me. I'm going to go find this group. I literally, this is a real story, found a group of drunk guys playing volleyball, and I just like talked to these guys, college guys, and start talking about Jesus, okay? And, you know, it's like not what I wake up just like eager to do all the time. But coming out of these prayer meetings is full of God's Spirit and had a sense of boldness to proclaim the gospel. Other commonalities, you see tongues and prophecy a lot. I think I already mentioned this, but I'm going to do a teaching next week on tongues and prophecy. If you have a lot of questions about that, I would encourage you to make sure you're there. Some experience peace in Scripture. It might not look like something is crazy happening, but that person is noticing a sense of peace. Or maybe they're just like laying down and they're just like, you don't know if they're asleep or not, but they look really peaceful. Like that's either a holy nap or I don't know what's happening. Holy Spirit's touching you with peace. Okay, also power. Okay, but it's important as, I also want to just teach this, but pastor, help you guys understand how this works. It's going to look different for different people. There are some commonalities, but it's going to look different for a variety of people. And I don't know why. It's just, like I said, God's kind. He'll meet you where he knows you need it. I always think of this analogy. I heard this recently. It's kind of like if you got 10 guys up here, you know, that are all have, you know, different sizes and shapes and all that stuff, and you have this little, like, metal stick, and you stick it in an outlet. They're all going to, like, respond differently. You know, they're going to get shocked, but it's like one guy's going to be like, ah, and scream, you know. Another person might just like, I'm a man. I'm going to keep it together, you know. Someone might hit the ground. I don't know. But, you know, what we're talking about is not that analogy. I think it's a pretty good one, though, of like, if God Almighty, who spoke the world into existence, comes and inhabits us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who knows how we might respond. You know, it might be really tame. But it also might be like, wow, I just feel so overwhelmed right now. I can't even stand up. Okay, so it's noticeable. Some things I've seen over the years, similar to the things I already listed, of just that peace. That's kind of the inner, like, fruit, which I love. But more physical, outward things. I've seen people trembling and shaking and bending over. Some people just really either, like, gracefully fall to their knees or just not gracefully hit the ground and fall to their knees under the power of God. So many stories of just like what seems like fire or heat that they can't explain. It's either on their chest or some people, like there's been a few moments I've had with the Holy Spirit where it just, there's like, feels like fire in my hands. Oftentimes that's an invitation to go pray for somebody, maybe for healing or something. Other things are maybe there's like light weeping or sobbing. Even this morning at the first service, there was someone that was so hungry for God. And she's, I don't know, her background didn't talk to her, but she's, you know, just like noticeably being touched by God. And I think it was her first time here. So first time guest, you're welcome. Also to the front, you know. There's also, I need you to hear this. I've also seen this. I think most often than not, what I've also seen is nothing like I just described the last 10 examples. But again, that just really peaceful, calm, fill me, Holy Spirit. I've seen that a lot. And I don't want to just think that the Holy Spirit's only moving when someone's on the ground. But who knows what the Holy Spirit's doing when we're just still before him. And it's not always the same every time. There's been times where I've had those peaceful moments. There's times where I'm like, oh my goodness, I cannot stand. And here's three things I want us to be careful not to do. I don't want you, in regards to responding to the Holy Spirit. Number one, we don't want to fake it. Say, don't fake it. Number two, say, don't mock it. Another similar word to that is judge it. Don't judge it. Don't mock it. Number three, don't resist it. Say, don't resist it. So faking it, I think there's hopefully nobody in this room that's like, I want to fake it so that I look cool with somebody, like I'm experiencing God. Okay? So don't do that. But I think the other two are maybe more my focus based on who I think is in the room. Okay? We don't want to mock it or judge it. Just because we're seeing somebody experience God. And I think the most one is like, don't resist it. Sometimes there's like the Holy Spirit is like moving on you. You feel something inside of your heart. You don't know how to explain it, but you're like, you don't, like, then all of a sudden your mind takes over and you're thinking about who else is in the room. You're also overthinking, is this God? Is this me? I don't know. What's happening? Oh my gosh, I don't want to fake it. Anybody? All right, maybe no, just me. And you start overthinking. I feel like the Lord's like, just receive. Literally, when he breathed on his disciples, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive, which is like a great opposite of resist. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling like you're filled with joy and you want to laugh, laugh. Okay, if you're feeling like really peaceful or you're feeling like, I don't want to stand anymore, then just go to the ground. Just like, don't resist him. Woo, come Holy Spirit. Already mentioned this important note, but he's kind. He'll meet you where you are. Not only is it noticeable, but memorable. Woo! Sorry, I'm just feeling joyful. I'm trying not to resist it. Memorable. I had this guy text me 10 days ago, or whenever October 23rd was, about 10 days ago. So memorable, why don't you put the three things up there again? I think that these memorable encounters with the Holy Spirit are like so important for our walks with God. It is so needed for us to have milestone moments in our walk with God that we can look back on. Like, oh, I remember when you met me there. Oh, I remember when you encountered me there. Not just like he came through and provided, so praise God for that, but also memorable moments with the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, you touched me there. I felt you there. And this guy texted me 10 days ago. His name's Jason. He was in the college ministry I was leading, and he's a freshman. We did a college retreat in the fall, apparently on October 24th, 2015, because he texted me. Now, right now, what he and his family, they're missionaries in a part of the world that I can't mention since this will be on podcasts in public, but in the Middle East area. And 10 years, he texted me. He's like, dude, 10 years ago, and, you know, tomorrow is the anniversary, that 10-year anniversary of when I went to that retreat and I encountered the Holy Spirit in a powerful way for the first time. And for him, he was so overwhelmed with joy. And he's like, I never experienced anything like this before. He literally said, I had to leave the room because I like couldn't contain myself. And he like went to the bathroom and he just kept laughing and kept looking at himself in the mirror like, who am I? What is happening to me? And I think that is so beautiful. He's like looking at himself in the mirror saying, who? Exactly. When God touches us, you're like, who are you? You know, he changes us. He transforms us. And this guy's so just such an awesome, faithful, dear brother and just walking with the Lord faithfully. But he remembered that. And it also kind of leads me to this last one. It's not just noticeable and memorable, but it's fruitful-able. What I mean by that is that it bears good and lasting fruit, which I think is the aim. We're not just going for experiences we remember, but we're going for those things that actually bear fruit that remains. This guy, Jason, man, he's bearing fruit that remains. I'm so thankful. What I like to say is you can have any type of demonstrative experience with the Holy Spirit. All you want sounds great. I'm open to it all. If you want to hit the ground, if you want to roll around, if you want to shout, you want to do all these things, that's great. However, let's just make sure you get up from the floor changed. Feel free to hit the floor, but we're going to get up different. You know what I'm saying? So it's like pointing us to not just we're hyping an experience, but we're like, we're hyping the fruit, the good fruit, the lasting work that the Holy Spirit actually did in us from those experiences. Does that make sense? That is what we are going for. Amen. All right, band, go ahead and come on up. Let's close this out. What we're going to do to close is just have space to respond and for you to ask. And if you're hungry for it and want it, to ask, to say, Lord, come and baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Encounter me with the Holy Spirit. And remember, don't get too worked up about the exact phrase. The scripture teaches or points us to hungering for a dynamic experience with the Holy Spirit. So we're about to ask the Lord for that and give space to receive some prayer. And again, I've shared several different journeys and stories, but let me share just personally for me, because I think this is going to be helpful for you guys. One of the first times, so I gave my life to Jesus at 17, and there was a lot of awesome discipleship I received early on. Started learning how to read scripture, a lot of sin issues I was dealing with, started confessing more and getting some breakthrough. But a very significant thing happened about a year or so after getting saved, where I started learning about the Holy Spirit and was invited for the first time. It was about a year or so after I gave my life to the Lord to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or be prayed for. And here's my journey, and I think it's helpful. I didn't hit the ground in the moment and just boom, here's the Holy Spirit in my life. For me, it was my first time receiving prayer for this. It was one of those like, maybe something just happened, but I'm not sure. That's what it was for me. And I'm thankful for that. As I went on this journey, I would still spend time with God, and I'd talk to him about, Lord, you know, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Is there more for me? And it was several weeks later that I was in a different setting and actually was praying over. This is so confused I was. The call was like very similar at this other setting. Like, come forward if you've never received the, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I don't know, dude. But I decided not to go forward to receive prayer, but I decided to like gather around those that were receiving prayer. Okay, so somehow I wasn't sure if I had, but I joined the ministry team. So whatever. I was still in high school, guys. And I'm literally praying over somebody else with a group of others. And the Holy Spirit, instead of jumping on this person, jumped on me in a way that is so memorable to me, but surprising as well. And that's the night that I received the gift of tongues. Remember, I'm going to give a teaching on that. I have an interesting journey with that as well. But it was this moment, an encounter with the Holy Spirit, where for several hours I just felt full. And it was hard to describe. It was like joy. It was like a boldness. There was a peace. There was like, I love this. This is so much better. So it was an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know of others who, that was the kind of the initial moment, but there's been, I would say, so many more, not hundreds, but a dozen or so more experiences since that 20 years ago that I've had just really significant moments with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's just like evidence that God wants to keep filling us and keep showing up and keep meeting with us in powerful ways. I can tell you maybe more stories next week. But I want to close with this story. I love this. This is from a guy named D.L. Moody. Some of you might be familiar with that name. He started Moody Bible Institutes in the Chicago area. But he was a powerful evangelist in the late 1800s. And he had this awesome experience with the Holy Spirit. And I love the way he describes it and even the progression there. So let me read this. Try to track along. Put yourself in this story for a second. And then we'll come forward to receive some prayer. Okay, so talking about D.L. Moody. An intense hunger and thirst for spiritual power was stirred up in him by two women who attended his meetings and sat on the front row. He could see by the expression on their faces that they were praying during his messages. At the close of the service, though, they would come up to him and say, "We have been praying for you." He said, "Why don't you pray for the people?" And then they would respond, "Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit." D.L. Moody initially was like, "I need the power? What do you mean? I've got one of the biggest congregations in the Chicago area." And God was moving, and in a sense, he was satisfied. But he says that these two women continued to pray for him, that he would receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he said a great hunger came into his soul. And he actually asked these women to, like, pray for him. Then he says that nothing happened immediately, but he said his heart was not willing to stop, and he kept crying out to God all the time to fill him with his Spirit. And well, one day, when he was visiting the city of New York, he says, this is his words, "Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name." Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. "I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons weren't different. I didn't present any new truths. Yet, instead of just dozens coming to know Jesus, hundreds did." He experienced the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a significant way. He was hungry for it. I love that he was open, he was hungry, he wasn't too prideful, and he wanted more. So here's my question for all of us today. Where do we find ourselves? Do you want more of his Spirit? Are you hungry for it? Maybe there's a couple categories. Why don't you put those reflection questions on the screen? One is this little separate category than experience the Holy Spirit. I really want us to make sure that we're clear. Have I given my life to Jesus? Have I repented? And then have I been water baptized? If you have not, I want to urge you to do that. In a couple weeks, we got that baptism Sunday. But then the next one I want you to really consider, just for a few seconds here, where do you find yourself in regards to encountering the Holy Spirit? One, I've never honestly experienced the Holy Spirit, not in this type of way that you're talking about today, or not in a way that I've read in Scripture that you showed me today. Or I think I have, but I have some doubts. And then third, you know you have had some real experiences with the Holy Spirit, but you also know that you need a fresh filling of God's Spirit. I think we could all say that, but there are certain seasons where you're particularly feeling like, "Ooh, I need a fresh touch. I'm feeling a little dry. I'm feeling a little weary. I just need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit." So here's what I want to do. I want you just to pause for a second, look at those, and just put yourself in one of those categories. And in just a minute, we're going to have time to pray. All right, so just take a second and just be honest with God. If it helps, just close your eyes. And then I'm going to just call us forward in a couple different ways. All right, so hopefully it didn't take too long just to figure out where you find yourself. But I would love for us to respond. We're going a little bit later today. We're going to keep the front open for a while. And so I understand it's late, but I'm wondering, I think there's hunger in this room for more of the Holy Spirit. I think there's some of you that want a touch from him, and I want to give space for that. But don't feel bad or guilty or less spiritual if you need to head out for any reason. Okay, so here's how I want this to work. If the very first point at the top, never been baptized or not sure if you really repented and turned your life to Jesus, then I want you to receive prayer from a person today. Our prayer team will come up in just a minute. And if you're in this room, a life group leader and prayer team, come on this side. Just make yourself available to pray over folks. But then if you find yourself, also that's true of the last bullet point as well. If you're like, I know I've already had like real experiences with the Holy Spirit, but I need a fresh filling, then come get some prayer from somebody over here. But if you're like, I think I'm in those middle two bullet points. I've never had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and I think I have, but I have some doubts, and you're hungry and you want to experience him today, we're going to come before his presence and just wait. And there's probably somebody that's going to come put a hand on your shoulder and just pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come on you. I can't promise you what's going to happen, but I'm hopeful there's hunger in the room to experience him if you haven't yet. And I believe there's more for us. Like I said earlier, some of us, it's like it might take 10 seconds and you're like knowing you're experiencing God. Some of you, it might be like God deposits faith in your heart today. It's going to take you on a journey this week, and you're going to keep asking him for it, and he'll surprise you whenever he knows that you're ready. All right? Make sense? Ish? All right, stand up. Let's go. Stand on up. Stand up. Some of our leaders come forward. I also moved the communion basket here. And it's also, if you want to take communion, it's available every Sunday on either side of the sound booth. You can go grab the communion elements. Let's have some of our leaders come forward to make yourself available to pray for some folks. And again, if you're like hungry, I don't know if I've ever experienced the Holy Spirit, but I want to just kind of come on this side and encourage you, like, let your hunger prevail over your fear of what others might think of you, and just come forward, start worshiping. Don't wait for any person, just start worshiping and start hungering for more of God, and someone will come pray for you. Okay, let me pray and come forward if you guys want prayer. So Lord, here we are. We're just waiting for the power of your Spirit to come and meet with us. You urge us in Scripture, God, to hunger for these dynamic experiences with the Holy Spirit, to be filled, to be baptized, for your Spirit to come upon us. And Lord, we need it. God, you're looking for your children, your followers, to be burning with the power and the fire of your Spirit. So Lord, would you come and would you meet with us? You just stir that hunger in us for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.